Today's scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Do you want to read from this one? I want to begin by thanking all of you for joining us on this very special day. I think so. Okay. All right. From the scripture itself. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver, he hid me away. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength," he says. "It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation shall reach the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princesses, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you."
Indeed, I want to begin by thanking each and every one of you for being here today on this very special Martin Luther King Jr. celebration. Of course, as we said earlier in the service, Martin King would have been 85 years old today. And I like to think about what he'd be thinking about the world today if he were here. What would be on Dr. King's mind if indeed he were with us here in Costa Mesa at FCC? You see, this is not just a day to think about his life. We do that, hopefully more than just one day a year. But it's really a chance to remember his words, to remember his vision, his dream for a renewed world, and to find hope in that witness, to find peace in those words. MLK, 85. Yet still living. Even though he spoke those words 40 years ago about his dream, I still think those words ring as true today as they did those years ago on that mountain in our capital. You see, he offers a powerful vision of a world in which injustice and oppression and violence are no more. A time when families and children, those in need, those who hurt are suffering, find the love and grace and peace not only they need, but that they deserve because a God created them. You see, MLK believed that in God's world, justice would roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. In MLK's world, the lamb would lay down with the lion together. Indeed, in King's world, no one is afraid. That vision that he spoke of so many years ago, Fairview, I believe it is still an urgent message. It has not lost its sting. It has not grown stale like life's bread. That message is still as urgent, and someone needs to hear it, and by God, do something with it. I don't hear an amen with that. The morning I first heard that I Have a Dream speech. I was actually in Miss Joe's third grade class, and not only did she say, listen, and not only did she say, understand his ending, but she actually had us sit through the whole thing. Have you actually sat through the whole I Have a Dream monologue? From beginning to end, through the middle and all throughout, those words still have the same marvelous power today as they did in 1967. But I don't just want to talk about King. Before you see, King's words, we know, whether we embodied them or not is a whole nother question, but we know those words. And as I was looking for inspiration today, as I was looking for something fresh, I was reminded that King had kids. And I don't just mean blood kids, biological kids. I'm talking about a generation of adults, kids who grew up, who are with us still today. Big kids, older than 20. Kids. And some of them actually went on to do some big things and some marvelous things in this world, inspired by his words. But not only that, Matt, I learned something else. I learned that MLK was inspired by some folks himself. That in fact, his words were not the beginning of joy and good news, but a continuation of something that God has been speaking for generations. I learned that his words bring hope and love to everyone, for they have always been intended for God's creation. One of my greatest influences, Fairview, one of my greatest, and most amazing role models, someone I never got a chance to meet, but if he were here today, I just somehow believe we'd be kindred brothers. We'd be able to sit at the same table and recall the same stories and words and quotations and even sermons about MLK. Is a Jewish listener, a Jewish writer, someone who influenced me as I was going through seminary, and I still love to this day. I'm talking about Abraham Joshua Heschel. Abraham Joshua Heschel. You see, although Reverend King and Rabbi Heschel came from very different worlds and belonged to different faith traditions, they shared a vision and a dream of a world that was healed and a world that was whole and a world that was at peace. The Christian and the Jew talking God's word and God's message. And it was that shared dream that compelled Dr. King and Rabbi Heschel to speak out, to stand side by side, to speak out against injustice and to call it what it is. If it's immoral, it's not God. And if it's broken, it needs to be fixed. And if it's the status quo, to hell with that. They were an unusual pair, they were. Dr. King and Rabbi Heschel. On the one hand, you had the African-American Christian preacher from the South who lived and toiled within the realms of segregation. And of course, Rabbi Heschel, the learned and well-read Hasidic Jew from Poland who wrote books and books and books and then more books about the Bible and theology and indeed humanity. Yet they came together around those same principles of hope and justice and peace and equality. Two men who understood the importance of time and the simple fact that as long as the earth turns on its majestic axis, there is always time for us to get it right. Amen? And speaking of worlds, Rabbi Heschel wrote a very amazing and seminal book on the book of Isaiah. That's why I chose that text today, because Rabbi Heschel was able to put a new perspective on those words. You see, if you go back and look at Isaiah 49 and really read it, not just listen, but truly try to understand what's happening in that text, you come away with two very powerful facts, among others. Number one, this was not a fun time. This was not happy time. You see, we learn from Rabbi Heschel's books that this portion of Isaiah comes from someone we call Second Isaiah. There were, in fact, three Isaiahs who came together to create the one book of Isaiah. So this is the second Isaiah who is speaking to us from what they called the exile. He was the Isaiah of the exile. For we now know that during that time, Isaiah was speaking to a people who had already been banished from their homeland. He was speaking to a Jewish body of folks who, for all intents and purposes, felt that the world was, in fact, already over. You see, this is not a message of comfort. This is not a happy time text. It's not meant necessarily to make you smile on first blush. But Rabbi Heschel told me, and now he's telling us, that there is something deeper if you just keep reading it, if you just keep looking there. There's something special about Isaiah 49 and what 2nd Isaiah is saying. Listen to these words. "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel." What God is telling the Jews through the prophet is that there is far more to this thing than just you being happy. There is far more to the story than just you being restored to what you already lost. There is something more powerful than just you being able to say, "We got it back and the world is great." That's too light for you, because God is saying, "I created you, and what you think you need, I have something so much greater and grander in mind." Listen to these words. He says, "I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the very earth." Israel will not simply be the mold of their own salvation or safety from themselves and deliverance from their enemies, but they would also be the mold of salvation for all the nations of the world. And if I'm MLK and I'm reading those words, I'm instantly inspired by the story of a people who knew what it meant to lose, yet to have all the opportunity for gain in the world. Only God can do that, Fairview. Only God can bring hope in the midst of trouble. Only God can bring a salve when you're still bleeding. Only God can tell you your home that you have in mind is actually much larger than what you left behind. Only God can do that, Fairview. Only God can promise justice when there is none to be found. Second Isaiah is telling us through these words that the backstory was not great, and it wasn't happy. They were sharing lives and sharing experiences, and it was hard to find joy in the midst of that sadness. God's words could make a way out of no way, indeed. They were weary words intended for weary ears. They were words reserved for a suffering community. They were words promised to a people that would, in fact, change the world. And that all sounds good, doesn't it? I see some nodding heads, yeah. But when you really think about it, I mean, when you really get behind the questions and start to look at us, yourselves, me, we've got some of the same questions that the Jews had when they heard the words of 2nd Isaiah. In other words, aren't our ears weary? I mean, haven't we experienced times of lack and neglect and possibly even hurt, pain, suffering, desolation? Isn't it possible that we, even today, as we know that there is a God bigger than anything we can imagine, might we be weary? As King was the night or two before he passed, you could see it on his eyes how weary and tired he was, FCC. But he wanted to believe in a God who was bigger than anything. And he wanted to believe that there was yet still a purpose to believe in, yet he was tired. I'm mindful of the scars of suffering, the isms that plague our world, racism and classism and sexism and heterosexism and ableism and so many more. I know I'm missing one, God. Ageism and anti-Semitism, all those isms. I know they're there. Yet still, it must have been reasonable for Isaiah's listeners to wonder the same thing. Where is God? Where is my hope? Where is God in my situation? Prove to me that God even still exists. Are you there today? Have you been there before? I don't hear a yes, but I have. These are the questions and statements spoken by the Hebrew people in our lesson. They wanted to know where is God, and they wanted to know where is the goodness of God. These people lost their homes. They lost their jobs. Some, they even lost control of their very capital city. Yet, Isaiah says, but God has not forgotten you. Words that will change your life. We people today are just like those Israelites, searching, journeying, looking and hoping that God has not forgotten us. The isms haunt us. The isms are there. They're in and around and within and without us. And there is a spiritual, very religious reason to want to see those isms squashed. Because you see, they are at the very central aspect, the very nexus of why this world is broken. And indeed, why the pieces have fallen to us to do something about. Those pieces are in our hands. We are here in God's time. We have a purpose to fulfill. We saw the faces of the isms as Hurricane Katrina devastated New Orleans and surrounding communities. In the lack of infrastructure to protect a city with a large black and poor population, we saw their faces as our own government failed to respond to those people as they were, in fact, sometimes appeared to be an ocean away, yet in our very backyards. We saw the faces of those isms as the very emergence of a new word came into our lexicon in 2013, that word known as affluenza. The very idea that the wealthiest among us could somehow conjure up the rational and even reasonable reason for immoral and baseless destructive behavior ought to repel us. Affluenza, God forbid. The very idea that sociologists could come up with the very rationale for why bad behavior is somehow good. What kind of world do we live in? And how can those isms even be accepted by us, by God's creation? God forbid. In other words, you should just take responsibility for what you do, whether you have $2 or $20 million in your bank account. Amen? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Affluenza, God forbid. We saw the faces of the isms in the reality for some women and some men, those suffering from hurt and pain, those who are being hurt by violence and destruction, even in their own homes. Those people exist today. They need us. They are experiencing the hurt of the isms. But in the midst of boundless concern, and we do have them, Isaiah offered a song. A servant song. It's not a popular song. It wasn't written by Beyonce or Springsteen or the like. Yet, it was a song that needed to be heard. King knew it. Heschel knew it. How about us? It is a song that lets the Jewish people know, indeed, all the peoples of the world, who they are, whose they are, and what their mission and purpose are all about. The song stood as a beacon of hope and restoration for not only the Israelite people, but in fact, nations, the whole entire world. We today do not exist as living exceptions to this song. We might not even like the song. We might not even want to hear the words. For these words, they pierce the ears, even though they're true. We are somebody. We belong to God. We are God's creation. Even though we've made mistakes, we are not living mistakes. I don't hear an amen in this house. You see, we're not living mistakes. We are called by God to be instruments of good faith and work in this world, to do the good works that only we can do with our hands, with our feet, and all that God has given us. Doing these things, this justice work, this peace work, servanthood, that's really what it's all about, dear family. Troublesome and tough times, yes, they do exist, but they exist in life, and we go through them just so we can get to those good times. We work through the tough so we can get to the good, and we are the agents of that good. Isaiah, like Dr. King and Rabbi Heschel, they lived through some tough times. I like to think, Dad, that they struggled with pleasing God or pleasing people. You know, I like to think that they struggle with the idea of what we want versus what God is demanding. I like to think that they even sat up late nights over coffee, tea, whatever they drank during the time, and said, are we really doing this? Are we really going to risk what we have, our safety, security, the very things we hold dear, just to work on something that we might not even realize in our lifetimes? And King says yes, and Heschel says yes, and there they went, two men with a prayer, because that's all they had, y'all. They struggle with thoughts of fear, one professor, one preacher. Now, those are two men with some agendas. Who wants to fail? Amen? They perhaps felt that defeat was nearby. Have you ever felt that way, as if you were exiled, and ever felt as if you were alone? Physical hurts, emotional hurts, economic hurts, spiritual hurts. These things happen. But I declare, in God's world, that's okay. Because we are God's people. And despite all of that, we can rise above and do the good. I think what gave King and Heschel's words their power and what led them to march arm for justice and peace was the deep place of faith and consciousness from which they spoke and lived. You see, they weren't just members of the clergy, and they weren't just professors and teachers or leaders in their particular religious faiths. They were also prophets. And when you're a prophet, you are called to be courageous in the moment. You are called to speak out and struggle against injustice and humanity. You are called to be a voice for the voiceless, a face for the faceless, for those who have no power in this life, to offer and to announce a new world that's peaceful and fair, a world that's fair and just, loving and compassionate. I believe we're prophets, beautifully saying and filling this world with the awe-inspiring grandeur of the divine and the human spirit. Sure, you may not have all the PhDs, you may not even be a preacher, but as long as you're called, as long as you believe in God and God's love, you in fact have that profitability to do that good, to be that voice, and to be that hope in the hopeless world. The world that King and Heschel envision is ultimately a world of love. Both believed at the heart of existence that love is there. Both saw that love embodied and expressed in something they called God, and so do we. We share that with them, a love that knows no bounds, a love that unites that which is divided, and a love that heals that which is broken, a love that fills every corner of salvation and creation, and that is stamped on our very human heart. Humankind is filled with the spirit of love, love that is ultimately relational. In other words, I do need you. In other words, we are in this thing together. We can't do it alone. And as Dr. King so beautifully put it many, many years ago, human beings are caught up in this tapestry of humanity, in a single garment of destiny. I don't know about you, FCC, but what's more beautiful than Dr. King's picture of a world caught up in one single garment? And yes, it was that deep connectedness, that single garment of humanity, that brought two big minds together, Heschel and King. And it is that same connectedness that binds little old us here at FCC. I always love to say that we are the biggest little church in Orange County. I say that because God's spirit is big. I say that because God's demands are big, and we can't fulfill them alone. We can't even try. We do need each other, and we do need each other's hands and heart and energies. Both men knew, and we know, that love may be at the heart of existence, but love is not inevitable. Amen? Love is not automatic. That's why we need each other, to be reminded of the love that only flows from God and the fact that together we can accomplish big things. As both Dr. King and Rabbi Heschel understood, the struggle for justice and peace is a holy struggle. It is a spiritual struggle. It requires faith and courage and commitment, and it requires a willingness to risk and to sacrifice. When we struggle for justice, when we stand for love, we're not struggling alone. I have you and you have me. As both men often said to each other, the world This universe is ultimately on the side of love and justice. And since that's true, let's get about the business of bringing it to reality. Reflecting back on the march in Selma with Dr. King, Abraham Joshua Heschel called it a day of sanctification. He experienced something holy, Brother Keith. He experienced something deeply spiritual as he marched for justice. And what has become one of the most beautiful and innovative and so beautifully spoken words I've ever read from the lips of a teacher and a guide. He described those days in Selma, those steps that he was taking as steps as if his legs were praying. He said, "With King, I felt that my legs were praying." He said, "That's the message we had for Selma. That's the message we had for the U.S., indeed, for the entire world. Let your legs do your praying. Let your legs do your praying. The struggle for justice and peace is never easy. There are going to be some hard times, Fairview. The struggle continues. We may cry a little bit, too. We may have some long meetings about budgets and what to put stuff with and how to find this resource and what to do. But the struggle continues, Fairview. We may have some moments where we just don't know where that increase is going to come from. But believing God, it will be there. There will be times when we want to stand up for justice and just be a little tired. Yet God's Spirit will move us and push us forward. We must follow where love and justice lead. And if we have the courage, the compassion, and the commitment to journey down that path that Rabbi Heschel and Dr. King took, our legs, our arms, our minds, our hearts, our very souls will be praying. Our reward comes from knowing that God is with us, honoring our actions, pushing us forward unrelentingly, making it possible for us to keep going just a little longer, just a little stronger, just a little brighter. The time has come. Keep up the light by feeding the mouth of one who was once so, so hungry. The time has come. Hold up the light by caring for this earth and all that is in it. The time has come. Hold up the light. Touch a kid. Be a mentor. Give them options for their future. The time has come. Hold up the light. Push your families to greatness. Tell your kids they have futures. The time has come. Hold up the light. Visit those schools. Touch those nursing homes. Visit those hospitals. The time has come. Hold up the light by tracking and tracing those who are lost and need to be found. The time has come. Hold up the light by starting racial and ethnic reconciliation ministries. The time has come. Hold up the light. Make your justice ministry the biggest and proudest you can ever make it. The strongest and most proud in Orange County and the world. The time has come. Hold up the light by teaching the spiritually blind that God is there. And if they just take notice of his presence, they will have sight beyond measure. The time has come. Hold up the light. Let's eat right, y'all. Let's try to sleep a little better. Let's work out. We need those bodies. We need those legs. We need those praying selves to get this good work done. I don't hear an amen in this house. The time has come. Hold up the light. When we do that, the roll of the sharpened sword will be ours. Words that are convincing, words that are eloquent, words that are so, so powerful, rooting out injustice, telling injustice to go to hell, doing all that we can with that sword to get God's good work done. When we assume that spirit of holding up the light, for the time has come, we can then assume the role of that quivering, polished arrow an action-oriented community. We don't just talk it, we do it. We put our money there. We put our hands there, our energies there. We are not afraid. We are not afraid of the naysayers. We say no to the haters. We squash the critics. We are Fairview Community Church. We are God's people. And whether it's our homes, one family to another, one nation to another, doesn't matter the religion, doesn't matter if you can walk or not, doesn't matter whether you're gay or not, doesn't matter. God loves you, we love you, and we're here to bring you the love that God has already given us. It is time to hold up the light. The time has come, Fairview. And when we do that, we will then embody the very words of that 20th century spiritual by Henry Dixon Lowes. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it behind a bushel? Oh no, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave it to me. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.